Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God.
Hi, everyone. Well, I trust our series on Bible Answers for Hot Button Questions has been as much a blessing for you to hear as it was for me to teach it. I taught this series because we live in an hour of increasing skepticism and even hostility towards the Christian faith. People are demanding answers to hot button issues like gender confusion, the exclusive claims of the Christian faith, such as Jesus being the only way to heaven, how we know the Bible is the Word of God, homosexuality, and other topics that are truly front burner, hot button topics in today's culture. It's my prayer that the answers we present straight from the Bible are going to arm Christians with truth to present in their witnessing for Christ and will clear out some of the cobwebs of confusion and misinformation in the minds of those considering the Christian faith. So grab your Bible and follow along as I continue with part 6 of the series, Bible Answers for Hot Button Questions.
So in the midst of all of man's deception and manipulation, Almighty God was checkmating the whole thing and bringing His will to pass right in the midst of the fleshiness of man. He was working all things together for His purpose, even though man was doing evil things. You can never get the jump on God. Amen? So the time came when Jacob said, Laban's killing me. My uncle's killing me. He's taken my cattle. He's taken all my money. I've been working these 20 years or so for what? I don't have much to show for it except the livestock and whatnot, but I'm tired of being manipulated. So he decided to leave in the dead of night with Rachel and with Leah and all their children and all their livestock. They decide to get out of town. So I said all of that to bring us up to the question. When they decided to leave, the Bible says, while Laban was gone to cut the wool from his sheep, Rachel, knowing they were about to skip town and not tell him, went into his house and stole the false gods that belonged to her father. Now, these were idols. Idols. Now, why did she do that? They're about to leave town. She knows Jacob's God. I mean, Jacob was not a super spiritual man at this point, but she knew all about his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. So she knew at least that much. Why would she go in and steal her dad's idols right before they leave? Well, there's a couple of theories. One, she was an idolater, idol worshiper herself. Or second, she disapproved of her father Laban's idol worship and wanted to help prevent it as she was getting out of town and leaving him for good. Wanted to be sure old dad didn't die in idolatry. But I believe the next verses give us the best clue. Moreover, it says in verse 20 and 21, Jacob deceived Laban by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all that he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. He's going back to the promised land. He has decided, I'm going to face Esau after 20 years of absence. I'm going to face him. If he kills me, he kills me. I can't take this anymore. You know, there comes a time where you just can't take it anymore. There comes a time where you got to make a move. Now, with that in mind, Bible history reveals that one reason the idol worshipers of that time and that day kept household idols, because a bunch of them did, was they believed they could reveal secrets as well as future events. They would get these idols and they would do some hocus pocus over these idols, and they would expect and believe that the idol was going to show them something about the future. In other words, these idols were like we look at astrology today. They expected them to show them the future or to show them something they could not know on their own. So it's very possible that Rachel took the idolatrous images so that Laban could not use them to reveal where her and Jacob had gone. She believed that. Well, I got to get these idols out of here. Dad's going to rub their heads or whatever, and they're going to come out and tell him where we went. And so I'm going to take away any chance of us being found out. Now, I think that's a good possibility. Now, is this the reason for her barrenness? No. God chose to use the barrenness. Have you ever thought about it? All three of the patriarchs' wives, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were all barren, and they all finally bore children by faith. Have you ever thought about that? Sarah, barren. Rebecca, barren just like Sarah. Rachel, barren. All three of them were vexed with barrenness. And finally, by faith, by a pure move of God, they had children. And I believe that that was God pointing to the ultimate miraculous conception, where Jesus Christ would be supernaturally conceived and supernaturally born and without an earthly father. I believe these are all types and shadows pointing to the big one. Amen? So that's my answer about Rachel. Oh, now we're coming to a big one. Everybody grab the sides of your chair and say, Jesus, help me. Now you need to put out a hand towards me and say, help him. Because here's, I got this question. What does the Bible say about sex before marriage? Is it truly wrong? Now, I've told you, I got to go with the Bible. Not my feelings, you know, not my own opinions, or certainly not the culture. But what does the Bible say? So let me answer that question. The Bible teaches that any and all sex outside the boundaries of marriage is sin. That's what it says. This includes fornication. What's fornication? Sex between an unmarried heterosexual couple. What's fornication? Sex between an unmarried heterosexual couple. What's fornication? Sex between an unmarried heterosexual couple. Everybody say unmarried. All right. And homosexuality, which is sinful in all contexts. So the Bible teaches that any and all sex outside the boundaries of marriage is sin. Fornication or homosexuality or any other kind of sex. Okay? Now, I understand this is a touchy subject. Let me tell you why it's touchy. Because we are bombarded by the message of the culture. And the culture mocks what I'm telling you tonight. The culture mocks it. But have you ever noticed when you mock the Word of God, it always ends up having been right, and it always ends up having the last laugh? Have you ever noticed that when you mock the Bible, when you mock God's truth, it comes back to bite you? So what I'm sharing tonight, I'm sharing out of love. But I got to tell the truth. I've got to teach the truth about this. So let's move on. The writer of Hebrews lays it out clearly for us. He says, quote, marriage, I'm quoting the Bible, marriage should be respected by how many people? Everyone. God will punish those who do sex sins. Now here he's talking about sex outside of marriage because he just mentioned marriage. So he's not talking about adultery here. He's talking about sexual sin outside of marriage. So God will punish those who do sex sins, sex outside of marriage, and are not faithful in marriage. So the sex sins is about sex outside of marriage. The faithfulness in marriage is talking about adultery. It says God, now watch this, God will punish those who involve themselves in sex sins. Now let me tell you what I've noticed in life. I have noticed that sin often brings its own judgment. Have you noticed that? If you reach back to the 1960s, for instance, let's go back to the 1960s. In the 1960s, right before the sexual revolution, and if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with, and all that foolishness, that, you know, whatever feels good, do it, and the whole sexual revolution went down. When that began, there were two STDs. Two. Now, the last time I read, there were 33 to 34. Where'd they come from? How'd that happen? Well, no doubt it happened by sexual sin. That's how they came about. Because, like I said, sins often have, they bring their own judgment. They often, God doesn't have to do anything. Your sin brings your own judgment, brings your own consequences. I have felt them, you have felt them. If you test God, if you tempt God, if you decide to reject God's truth, then you reap consequences that bring their own judgment. Paul writes, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, what he's doing here is he's saying, look, if you can't exercise self-control, marriage is the cure for sexual immorality. That's what he's saying. Marriage is the cure, and it's the only cure. marriage or abstinence. Abstinence works every time. You're not going to get pregnant, and you're not going to get an STD if you're abstinent. Amen? Okay, I'm going to have to shout myself down on this one. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Amen. Preach it, brother. All right. Let's look more at what the Bible says about sex. Everybody say with me, God made sex. And he made it with boundaries and he made it with restrictions. Plain and simple. But he made it. That makes God pretty cool, right? Come on. God made it. Now, another verse to the Corinthians says this. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. In other words, when you die, all of that goes to dust. But the body, look at what he says, is not meant for sexual immorality, but it's meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, I have learned that when God restricts something, two things. He does it for your good. And second, it really helps if you can understand the meaning and the purpose behind the restriction. In other words, not just you can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other. You can't have fun in life. You might as well just be miserable and thump your Bible, and when you die, you go to heaven, but you have no fun on earth. That's not Christianity. Christianity is freedom in the spirit. Freedom is not the ability to do what you want. It's the power to do what you should. That's freedom. Now, when I understand, God isn't just saying to me, don't have sexual intimacy with somebody before you're married. He's not just saying that to be a killjoy, but why? He says, because your body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body is His. You have been bought with a price, it says in the Bible. Therefore, glorify God in your what? Body. Glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. So if I look at my body this way, number one, I don't own it. It's not mine. I can do with my body what I want. Not if you're saved. Because if you're saved, it's not yours. Your body's not yours. Y'all are being so grim and quiet looking at me like, it's not yours. Whose is it? It's the Lord's. You have been bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Christ. So since you were bought with a price, he says, glorify God in your body, which is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So our bodies now, whereas the Old Testament, they had a temple, outer court, inner court, holy of holies, and the presence of God manifested in the holy of holies. But now that's done away with. So where is the presence of God manifesting? He's in you. The presence of God, you are the New Testament temple of the Holy Ghost. So the body's not meant for sexual sin, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Amen? Here's an even stronger verse. Flee. Everybody say flee. Flee. Now, listen to the language here that Paul is using. Flee from sexual sin. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you see that he's making here a distinction between sin and sexual sin and saying sexual sin brings a unique penalty? It affects the body. It affects the body. So the sexually immoral person sins not just against God, but against his body. The word flee here is to shun something or to flee to safety from something abhorrent, like a lion was coming after you. That's the way Paul viewed sex sin. He said, look, if you're in a situation where you're being tempted, you better, while you can, flee. Look for the nearest exit sign because, listen, God said, no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. But God is what? Say it with me. God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but will, with the temptation, provide an exit door. Amen. Yeah. He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's a moment there where God is going to give you an out, an exit, and you take it. He says, flee like a lion is on your tail trying to eat you alive. Now, something that goes on a lot these days among professing Christians is living together without being married. I got to address this because I deal with it so much. I got to deal with it. Let me deal with it. Amen, Jeff, deal with it. All right, I will. I've had people look at me. Now, I've been a pastor a long time. And I've had people look at me and say, we live together because we love each other and feel complete peace about our arrangement. Hallelujah, kumbaya, praise the Lord. Their hands are raised in church and everything is great. But they're living together without being married. So the logic is this. Because we live together because we love each other, here's the logic. Here's what they're really saying to me. Love justifies sin. Isn't that what they're saying? We love each other, so we're living together, but it's not fornication because we love each other. So therefore, love justifies sin. Isn't that what they're saying? Yes, that's what they're saying. I've also been told by unmarried Christians living together, we're married in the eyes of God. Who needs a piece of paper to prove it? I don't need a piece of paper. What's that old piece of paper? I don't need that piece of paper to prove it. We're married in the eyes of God. Here's the logic to that statement. Oh, I see. God himself has joined you together in a sort of God as the minister ceremony when nobody else was around. Oh, yeah, God saw our tremendous love, and so God came down and joined us together as husband and wife. We're married in the eyes of God. We don't need that piece of paper. Oh, boy. You know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I didn't have to teach on this. I didn't have to teach on this. But you know what has happened? The culture has gotten in. The culture has invaded the church. And the losers are the church. Okay? So let me deal with those two, love justifies sin, or we're married in the eyes of God. Let me just deal with that first. Does love justify or absolve sin?
No.
The Bible would say no. First, true love, genuine godlike love, will not involve itself in sin. Let me quote Paul when he's describing in his epic description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what he says. Love is not happy with sin. Is that what it says? Or am I reading some weird version? No. Love is not happy with sin. Love is happy with the truth. So true love doesn't justify sin. True love shuns sin. True love will never make a truce with sin. So love doesn't justify sin. So when you say, well, we love each other, so we're intimate. No. If you love each other, boy, I want to say this in gentleness. I'm not being mean. I'm not pointing fingers. Listen, it's a battle, is it not, to walk in purity in this culture? I mean, to walk in purity in this culture is a major battle. Porn everywhere, everywhere. I mean, you can't hardly avoid. I mean, you can, but it takes work to avoid porn. It's everywhere. Pornography everywhere. So easy to get. Click, click, and you're there. The whole attitude of the culture is hedonistic, selfish, self-centered, serve yourself, don't obey the Bible. That old church stuff is a bunch of crotchety old-fashioned, we no longer live in the first century, we're in the 21st century. And all this relabeling of sin, it's not sin, don't even call anything sin. So listen, I get it, it's a battle. But the only way to win is to walk in truth and know that if God calls us to something, God will grace us to walk in it, even though it's a struggle. Okay? So, love doesn't justify sin. Now, what about not needing a piece of paper? A marriage license. I don't need a piece of paper. I had somebody stand right in this altar and look me right in the eye. We don't need a piece of paper. And they got mad at me. Can you imagine being mad at me? They got mad at me. And they left and never came back. Because I said, you got to get married. No, we're right in the eyes of God. Looked me right in the eye and told me that right here. And I said, okay, first of all, let me answer it. Jesus always talked about marriage in relation to a legal contract. You know that? Because when he was talking about divorce, here's what he said. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her, what everybody, a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife unless she has been unfaithful causes her to commit adultery. Now watch. Notice how Jesus assumes that marriage is a legal transaction that requires a legal written notice of divorce to dissolve it. Right? I mean, if it was just between you and God, why would Jesus say you need to get a legal written divorce notice. No, because if it was between you and God, well, then let God end it. But no. He said, you got to get a written notice of divorce. And let's don't forget, his first miracle was performed at an official wedding ceremony. Now, I got a question for those who take the stand of, it's just a piece of paper, we don't need it. If it's just a piece of paper, why are you afraid of it? Why are you afraid of it? If it's just a piece of paper, oh, it's just a piece of paper. Then why are you afraid of doing it? Every time I've seen a couple living together out of wedlock, it's been one of two things. It's a relationship that went sexual early on, and they've decided to go ahead and live that way with no lifelong commitment at all. Which I guarantee you, the woman wishes that were different. Two, it's a situation where one of the pair thinks they are practically married. They're assuming, well, by common law, we're married, and we'll make it official one day, and that's usually the woman. She's thinking, oh, yeah, well, we got a common law situation here right now, but one day we're going to make it official because my man, he loves me. But the other partner, the man, is thinking, hey, there's not actually any commitment to marry. When I want to walk away, when the thrill is gone, then I'm no strings attached. I'm out of here. The woman wants it. The man wants the ability to flee unencumbered. In a genuine marriage, commitment with the so-called piece of paper is just the beginning. It's the foundation on which everything else is built. A wedding makes the statement to God that we want to have His very best for us and the family to come. We want His blessing. And the Bible tells us that God's best for couples is one man and one woman together for life within the covenant of marriage. Listen to Moses. He said, therefore a man, everybody say ish. Now that's the Hebrew for man, ish. Next time you get mad at your man, say, you ish. Therefore a man ish shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, which is ishah. Hishah. Hey, ishah, come here. What do you want, ish? All right, now. Watch this now. They shall become one flesh. Notice how Moses is gender specific. Can I point that out? He's gender specific. He says, here's what God did when he made marriage. Therefore, an ish, a man, a male, shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his woman, wife, ishah, female. And they, male and female, shall become one flesh. That's why this whole thing of two males, two females marrying is totally against God's original plan. It just is. I'm just reading the Bible. Or it would have said otherwise. When people of the same gender marry, to me, that's making a mockery of what God created. A man, ish, shall be joined to ishah, a female. And those two, male and female, become one flesh. Jesus said the same thing. Haven't you read the scriptures? He said, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, that explains why a man, ish, leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, ishah. And the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one. And we know that when he said join together, he mentions, we remember him mentioning a legal ceremony. He was talking about a legal ceremony based on his attending a wedding for his first miracle and what he said about divorce. Jesus knew of no other arrangement, nor does God.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. We are so glad to have you here with us today. Before you touch that dial, we would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Every time God uses the ministry of Life Talk to transform a life by the power of Jesus Christ, it's because somebody like you gave financially and helped make it possible. Life Talk's daily program is listener supported. So if you're interested in supporting this ministry, call us toll free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. And there you can make a donation to empower Life Talk to continue transforming lives with the power of the gospel. Once again, visit us online at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll free at 877 888-384-3111 and give your best gift today. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To find out more about Pastor Jeff's ministry and Turning Point Church, visit us at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. As a reminder, Life Talk is a listener-supported ministry. We exist to bring God's Word to thousands of people in your area on this great station. So your prayers and financial support go a long way in helping us with this endeavor. Thanks again for listening today. We look forward to meeting with you once again on our next Life Talk broadcast.